Anybody here persuaded? Amen. Here's the text. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. If you have your Bible, you might want to open there. We'll refer to some other places that may not be on the screen. It says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." New American Standard says, "Convinced." I am convinced. I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. The reference "that day" probably has an eschatological overtone. That big word eschatological has to do with last things, final things, the disposition of final things. Maybe in terms of the plan of God, or maybe He means it in terms of the final disposition of things in terms of His life. Okay, but He says He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. So He says, "Hold fast. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now, if you were listening, you noticed He began by saying, "I suffer these things." That's probably a reference all the way back to verse 8 of this same chapter, when He said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." He's probably, no doubt, talking about His imprisonment here, what are the things that He is suffering. And He also says in verse 8, you noticed He said, "I am not ashamed." That also refers back to verse 8, when He said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of Christ or my imprisonment." And if you look in verse 16, He blesses one of His fellow workers, a man by the name of Onesiphorus, "for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me." So get the context here. Paul is not writing this while he's reclining in a hammock by the beach on vacation. No, he's writing this under duress and under stress and difficult times. He is suffering. He is dealing with imprisonment and the reproach and stigma, ridicule that might go along with that. And yet he serves, if you look in verse 7, not with timidity, but with power and love and soundness of mind, in spite of the circumstances. How does he live so victoriously and triumphantly in spite of his circumstances? He tells us. He said, "For this reason." For this reason. And there are four words here to get a hold of. They all start with the letter C. And the first of these words is this word confidence. The word confidence. He said, "What I have entrusted to him." I have entrusted to him. Now that's a statement of his confidence. The word "entrusted" here is from a Greek word that means, refers to a deposit committed to someone's trust to be kept in their behalf, to be kept for a time to be returned and restored whole and uninjured. And in ancient times, no duty was more sacred than to safeguard such a deposit, and nothing was more unthinkable or scandalous than for someone to violate such a trust. It's not a concept foreign to us. Everybody here knows a little bit about what a trust fund is, usually property or money and securities that are held in trust. A trust fund for a child that is set up by the court. The judge is the guardian. The bank is responsible for holding it in trust. And when the child reaches a legal age, everything that has been kept in his behalf then belongs to him. And Paul says, "I'm confident because I have entrusted the eternal intangibles that are of infinite worth and eternal value are on deposit with God. I have entrusted life's most sacred, most precious, most valuable things. I have entrusted them to Him." Now that's a statement of confidence, because you don't entrust to people you don't trust at least not if you're wise. The fact that you entrust something to someone is a statement about the fact that you trust them. And that, in turn, is a statement about the character of the one that you are trusting. So it's about, first of all, he has a confidence here. I've entrusted to him. And the second thing that he has is not only confidence, but he has certainty, because he says here, I know. I know. I like that. He didn't say, well, I'm guess or I think so or maybe. But he says, with absolute certainty, I know whom I have believed. Now, the word here for know is different than the word, the normal word. In the Greek language, the most common word for know is the word ginosko. And that's where the word Gnostic comes from. The knowing ones, these false teachers during the time of the New Testament who claimed to possess all knowledge, they had kind of distorted and perverted that word. But ginosko is not the word that is used here. It's a different word, and it's the word oida. And you see, ginosko is an experiential knowledge. Experiential means, knowledge means the things you've learned from experience, that you have personally experienced. Oida, I like this, it refers to an absolute, beyond a shadow of a doubt, certainty. An absolute, beyond a shadow of a doubt, certainty. And his faith for living isn't based on guesswork. Mm-mm. His victory in trial isn't based on speculation. His joy and love in the midst of heartbreak isn't based on surmising. It's based on certainty of what he knows. One of the old preachers of years gone by, Joseph Parker, once said, some folks are trusted in a whole lot of things that just ain't so. Not Paul. He said, I know. And then the third thing, notice, is his connection here. What does he know? What is it that he knows? Is it just principles or concepts or ideas? No. He says, I know in whom I believe. I know him. He knows the one he is trusting. And that goes back to this whole idea of confidence. This is where the confidence comes from, is knowing in whom you are trusting. It would be a foolish thing to entrust anything of value to a person who cannot be trusted. Because when you trust, you are entrusting. When you trust someone, you entrust to them. Would you entrust your money to a thief and a liar? Not if you're wise. Would you entrust your children to a child molester? Certainly not. You entrust to people that you trust. If I have a legal question or a legal issue, I call Jim Wagner. He's been my attorney for over 30 years and a personal friend. If I have a financial issue or a tax question, I call Chuck Hamlin. He's my CPA for about the same amount of time. If I have a problem with my ears, which I sometimes do, I call Dr. Mark Routman because he's my ENT. And if I had to have surgery, I wouldn't let the groundskeeper at Bryant-Denny Stadium do it. I would want a surgeon. That's obvious. And don't you understand that this is why faith honors God? Because our faith and confidence is, in fact, a tacit way of bragging on Him. Your faith is a statement of your confidence in His faithfulness. Why do you trust Him? Because you believe and you're certain that He is trustworthy. You rely upon Him because He is reliable. You depend upon Him because He is dependable. And when you put your faith in Him, you are declaring the faithfulness of God, who will keep what you have committed to Him against the day. Amen. Because trust is built upon the character of the one you are trusting. Paul said, I trust Him because I know Him. I know Him. He didn't say I know about Him. He didn't say I've read books about Him. I've heard some sermons about Him and some beautiful songs sung about Him. And somebody gave me some theological ideas about Him. No, I know Him. And there's really the question. Do you know Him? Because in a nutshell, I mean, this is really the heart and soul, not only of this message, but it's the heart and soul of victorious living in difficult times, even in good times, in every time. This is the heart and soul of what it's about. Do you know Him? And that was the passion of Paul in Philippians 3 and 10 when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That I may, the yearning of Paul was to know him. And when you read that, you may think, well, this is a young Christian. Paul has just gotten saved and he's just beginning his journey with Christ. But that couldn't be further from the truth. The truth of the matter is Philippians was written just before he died. One of the last things that he wrote. It was some 30, 33 years after his Damascus Road experience. He's been following Christ for more than three decades. And I would say to a degree of intimacy that few people have ever known, because in Galatia he received the revelation, the gospel that he received. He said, I didn't receive it from men, but it was given to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet here he is at the end of his life, having served him and sought him and known him, at the end of his life he is still yearning with a passion to know him and the power of his resurrection, to know what it means to live in the power of the living Christ. And the whole question, the whole key is do you know him? Do you know him? I know him. I know that you know him. Many of you, most of you here know him. I've served him all of my life, except for a brief period when, like the prodigal, I ran away to the hog pen, remembered the Father's house, and came home. That was 20 years old when that happened. Last 45 years of my life, I've served him. Over and over again and again and again, he has proven his faithfulness. He has demonstrated the unchangeable nature of his purpose towards me. He loves me with an everlasting love. He means me no harm, only good. And that's always true. It's true when the sun is shining, and when it's not, it's good, true in the good times and the bad. It's true in the happy times and in the sad. I remember one time I was going through an extremely difficult place, just a tough, tough, hard place in my life. And I was talking with a friend and sharing with a friend about some of the struggles that I was having that particular time. He just looked at me, wow, he said, you know what? Man, you're in a mess. I said, you know what? It looks like a mess. It feels like a mess. It smells like a mess. But here's what I know. Everything that's precious to me is absolutely safe. Even though I'm standing in the middle of a mess. Why? Because I am persuaded. There is a persuasion that rises above the immediate circumstances. You have to remember, the immediate is not the ultimate. And where you are is not an indication of where God is taking you and where you're going. And it isn't over yet. The immediate is not the ultimate. Everything precious to me was safe. Why? Because I know in whom. I know in whom I believe. Remember, years and years ago, I heard Dr. Ray Hughes, he was preaching. He concluded a sermon with this story. And I think I may have shared it here. But he told about an apartment fire, a high-rise building in a big city like New York or Chicago. And there were two small children that were trapped at the top of the apartment building. And it was too high for ladders to reach. And the children had climbed out and gone to the top of the building, escaping the flames that were slowly making their way up to the top. And the fire department had come and they had strung a huge net at the bottom and for the children to jump. And the children were small, maybe 8 and 5 or somewhere in that range. A little boy with his younger sister, terrified, watching hearing the noise and all the commotion and the fire and the heat, and absolutely terrified. And the crowd was imploring the children to jump, but they were just frozen. They were frozen with fear, and they wouldn't move. And around the corner, a man heard the commotion and came around to see what was going on. And as he sized it up and saw it, he stepped out from the crowd and he looked up to those little children. And he looked up and he said, jump! And immediately the little boy let go of his sister's hand and jumped into the net. They whisked him to safety. And when the net was clear again, he said to the little girl, jump! And she immediately jumped. And the crowd was overwhelmed with emotion. They were weeping in joy that these children had been saved. And somebody said to him, we don't understand. He said, it's simple. I am their Father. And in the noise and the fear and the panic, there was a familiar voice they knew and trusted. And if Father said jump, it would be safe to jump. This is what he's talking about here today. I know in whom. It isn't just about theory and facts and doctrine, as important as that is. Doctrine is not a bad word. It just means what we believe about God. But you can be straight as a gun barrel theologically and just as empty spiritually. And some people, they just read the Bible for at an academic, you know, level, and sometimes just to argue about it. A few people like that. And reading the Bible, for them, it's kind of like a hungry man reading a cookbook. But we're talking about who do you know him? Having a close and intimate and authentic personal relationship with him. When you do, you can stand in the time of suffering, in the time of disappointment, in the time of trouble, and say, I am persuaded that whatever I have committed to him against that day, he is able to keep. And then the last thing of these four things is this word, capability. He says, "What I trust him, I trust his character, but I also trust his ability. He is able." And the word able there is from the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the English word dynamite. It speaks of a power. In fact, it means preeminently able or powerful or mighty. The God we sang about today, who is mighty to save, he has power. He has power. Now, there are people here that I've come to know, and I trust you with about anything. But there are some things I can't trust you with, because it isn't that I question your character. It's just that I know that you don't have the ability to do what needs to be done. And the same is true with me. I don't have the ability. There are some things that I'm just not capable of doing, that I can't provide for you, that I'm not able to accomplish. You understand what I'm saying here? The foundation of trust is character. We entrust to those we trust, but the second layer is ability. Because no matter how much character one may have, the real question is, can they keep what has been entrusted to them? Are they able? Do they have the ability here? And let's understand what is being entrusted here. What is it that Paul is entrusting to God? Is it his money? No. His house, his job, his material possessions? No. None of that. You know what? Because none of that will be kept. All of that is going to be lost. Okay? We know that. But what is being kept here and what is being entrusted are spiritual treasures. Things that have eternal value, which are his true assets. It's one thing to entrust your money to a reputable financial institution. It's one thing to entrust your car to a trained mechanic. It's one thing to trust your health to a skilled physician. But your soul, to whom will you entrust it? Your life, your calling, your giftedness, your purpose in life, the life, calling, and purpose for your children, your grandchildren, to whom will you trust these treasures? To one who is trustworthy? Absolutely. I know him. I trust his character. I know his heart. But you also entrust him to one who is able to keep those treasures. You think about it, folks. The gold supply of the United States isn't kept in a footlocker. The Constitution isn't kept in the president's desk drawer. The Hope Diamond isn't kept in a shoebox. Things that are valuable need to be entrusted in a place where they are safe. And a lot of people have put their trust in the wrong thing, come to the end of the way to discover that their nest egg has rotted. And I remember some years ago sitting in a hospital room with old Sister Campbell in the Clovis Memorial Hospital. She was but a few breaths from heaven. She had only a few days to live. She wasn't medicated, so she was cognizant. And she was talking, and I sat and listened to her while she told me her stories. They were sacred stories. And she talked about the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God, that through the decades and through the years, how God had answered prayer and how God had given an answer and God had come on the scene. You know, that was the old prayer. Lord, come on the scene. Show yourself mighty. And as I sat and listened to her, as I listened to those stories, I realized they were sacred stories, because at that point in her life, it was all really all she had left, because everything else had been lost, was gone. Her husband had died. He was gone. Her years were gone. Her health was gone. Most of her money was gone. But the things that were most precious were absolutely safe and kept forever. Eternal treasures that had been laid up for her in heaven. Now, I thought, what an incredible privilege, Lord, you gave me today to sit and listen to this lady. You know, I'm losing some things now. Losing my eyesight. I mean, I'm not going blind, but up until age 42, I didn't need glasses. Had nearly perfect vision. My distant vision was perfect, and I could read the next to the bottom line on an eye chart, and the bottom line, I could read over half of it with accuracy. But old man Wrinkle finds you. He hunts you down. He'll wait you out. And now, if I want to read up close, I tease, I say, I wear glasses just what I want to see. If I want to read, I have to have them. And my memory, oh, good grief. It's getting so bad I can hide my own Easter eggs. And it's odd to me. I can remember some things that happened in the fifth grade, and I can't remember where I put my keys 10 minutes ago. And somebody said to me, I thought you had a photographic mind. I said, well, if I do, I'm out of film. I don't remember things like I used to be able to remember things. I don't quite have the strength that I used to have or the stamina that I used to have. And I'm losing years. The fact of the matter is, most of my life is over. And that's not a morbid thought to me, because going to heaven is not a bad idea. A lot of things are lost. There are a lot of things that you'll try to keep that you can't. They'll slip through your fingers. What do you have that can't? What do you have when the game ends? What do you have that you can keep? What is it in your life that won't be lost? Those things are absolutely safe, and they can never, ever be lost. You remember when Abraham was commanded by God to go up to Mount Moriah and offer Isaac? And he obeyed him, and he took him up there and bound him, and he has this sharp knife or a dagger or maybe a sword, whatever it was. You ever stop? One day I did. I stopped to think about the fact that in this whole episode, Isaac was never at risk. I mean, it looks like it, but he was never at risk. Because if Abraham doesn't obey, then there's no risk to his life. And if he does, or when he does in this instance, God knew from the very beginning that he wasn't going to allow this to actually be carried out to its completion, that the angel would stay his hand. So in this whole episode, there was never a moment when Isaac's life was in danger. And as I thought about that, I realized the things Abraham absolutely committed Isaac to God. And I realized that the things that you absolutely commit and give to God are never in danger of being lost. Ladies and gentlemen, they are in fact the only things that are safe. Everything else will be lost. So he stands, I forgot to give you this, sorry. He stands on the basis of confidence and certainty and connection and the capability, not his own, he's not trusting in his own, but rather in the capability that comes from God. He is able to keep, he has preeminent ability and power to guard what we have entrusted to him. Here's what Scripture says. Jesus said that his sheep are kept in the palm of his hand, and no man can pluck them out of his hand. Peter talks about inheritance, our inheritance, and he describes it this way. He says that we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved, there's the word trust, reserved in heaven, entrusted. There's a trust fund in heaven for you, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through a faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven where the moth cannot eat it, the thief cannot steal it, the rust cannot corrupt it. And the fact of the matter is that all of us who believe in Christ, who've come to know Him through personal faith, every one of us here, you have an inheritance that it's eternal in the heavens. The devil can't touch it. The demons can't destroy it. The Democrats or the Republicans can't affect it. The terrorists can't blow it up. Al-Qaeda can't take it. The stock market has no impact on it. Interest rates don't affect it. And we stand today in confidence because we are absolutely persuaded that what we have committed to Him against that day, He is able to keep. And Paul asked this in Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distresses or persecution or fame or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? No, he says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded. There's the word again. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Amen. Now, let me show you this just before we close, before we leave. If I ask you, do you want God to be faithful to you? To keep what you've entrusted to Him. Do you want Him to pay particular attention to the spiritual treasure you've entrusted to His care? I'm quite sure everyone would answer in the affirmative. But there's another question here that's at. You don't need to miss this in the last part of this passage, these two verses we read. There's another question, and that question is, how well am I keeping the things which God has entrusted to my care? Do you see this in the verse? He started up here in verse 12 saying that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. Why? Because of those four C's we talked about. But look at what he says before he leaves this subject. He turns to Timothy and says to him, you guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Wow. Now think about that for a minute. Guard through the Holy Spirit. Now he talks about, in the beginning, he talks about what God is keeping for us. But before he leaves, he wants us to focus on how well are we keeping what He has entrusted to us. What are you talking about? Here, everybody here has spiritual gifts. I know some of you think you don't, but you do. 1 Peter 4:10. He's given spiritual gifts to every person. How well are you keeping those gifts? What are you doing with them? Discovering, developing, using them, growing, using them for the benefit of the kingdom of God. I'm not scolding you. This is not one of those, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip. I'm trying to provoke you to good deeds here. I'm trying to challenge you to think about it just for a minute. Okay? He has entrusted to you. He has put on deposit in your life treasures in your heart. Some of them are life experience. Some of you who are older have legacies of faith and sacred stories like those I listened to that day in the hospital from Sister Campbell that you need to be telling to your children and your grandchildren. And I know they'll make fun of you for telling you stories over and over again. They do. They'll laugh about that. But our stories are the footprints we leave behind. And they become sacred stories. And they're testimonies of faith and faithfulness and God's goodness. The talents that He's given to you, the gifts that He's given to you, the passions, the things that stir your heart, those types of things. How well are you keeping? How well are you keeping those? Listen, God, we have this treasure in fragile vessels, he said, vessels of clay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It would be like saying he's put treasure in styrofoam cups because they're fragile. He's deposited a gift. He's deposited treasures in your life. Listen carefully. Don't die with buried treasure. Don't die with buried treasure. Are you keeping that which he has entrusted to you? Your time, your talent, your finances, your promise, the potential that you have. We can trust God. Could we pause for a moment and ask, can he trust us? We depend on him. Can he depend on us? You mean God depends on... Yes, he needs you. He does. He needs you because there are children that need to be taught in Sunday school. There are little boys in Royal Rangers and girls in the Girls Club who need a mentor and someone to teach. There are sermons that need to be preached. There are hungry people who need to be fed. There are homeless people who need clothes and sick people who need comfort and healing and heartbroken people who need comforted. And there are lost people who need to know that they matter to God and someone to proclaim the gospel to them. So he begins by talking about what God is guarding and God is keeping. But now he ends by saying, you have something to guard and you have something to keep. So here's a question. How secure would you be if God were keeping the things you've entrusted to him in the same way you are keeping the things he has trusted to you? Now understand, we will never, ever, ever be able to rise to that level. That's not what I'm saying. We never will. Because we are fallible, flawed human beings and we make mistakes. And we know that. But he's wanting us, while we stand and rejoice and find strength and comfort and peace in the promise of God's keeping, Paul is also wanting us to challenge us and remind us that we have something to guard. What about your integrity? What about your ethics? Your integrity, doing what's right because it's right. Ethics, doing, that's who you are when nobody's looking. Integrity, behaving and acting in every part of your life in a way, not because it's popular or easy, but because it's the right thing to do. How about that, keeping your integrity? And oh my goodness, should it be guarded, it is, because listen, you can spend a lifetime building integrity and lose it in one careless moment. You can. It can happen. What are you keeping? How are you keeping? So how do we do this? How do we guard? How do we keep? He tells us right here in the text. What did he say to him? He said, first of all, retain the standard. Let me try again. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. You've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, hold fast to the faithful message of love and faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning point. That's how you keep it. You hold fast to the gospel. You hold fast to the Word of God. Then what did he say? He says, guard how? Through the Holy Spirit. You need to be good friends with the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, he talks about being kept in the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, and in the communion of the Holy Spirit. And he's not talking about grape juice and wafers. He's talking about relationship, communion. Communion, living intimacy. Living a Spirit-filled life. Relying upon Him, trusting in Him. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Exactly the thing I was preaching to you last week. When I talked to you about power and the power of weakness. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, he said, expunge the intimidation out of your life by remembering your heritage of faith in your grandmother, your mother, the sincere faith that is in you. You have a legacy here. What is he talking about? He says you have examples, but your heritage goes back farther than your grandmother or your great-grandmother. Read Hebrews chapter 11 of the heroes of faith. That is the heritage. And they're all testifying that if I could be faithful, you can be faithful too. And remember, God has not given you the spirit of fear. So walk in power and love, sound mind, the discipline that God gives. And through the power of the living Christ, who has abolished death, keep reading in the text, it's right there in chapter 1. The living Christ who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the power of the living Christ, through the power, the inworking of the Holy Spirit, by holding to the Word of God, you guard what's been entrusted to you and kept in your care.